Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel. Man, isn't it great? Finally get there. 1 Samuel. We've gone through the Pentateuch. We've gotten in through Joshua and through Judges. And as we traveled through that, now we're in 1 Samuel. And, you know, this is a transition couple of books, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel in particular, even more so of a transition where we're kind of transitioning, you know, from the leadership in Israel, from being judges to then getting into kings and prophets. And so it's kind of a transitional period for them and for us as we're watching this kind of transpire. Very interesting time as we go through this and watch this take place. Samuel is really the last, really, of the judges, but the first of the prophets. And so it's kind of an interesting role that he has. He's kind of riding that in between those two roles, kind of goes back and forth in that. You know, there's a lot of things regarding that are written about who really pens this and authors all of this, because 1 and 2 Samuel, Samuel only makes it partway through. So, you know, it kind of leaves you with, well, who wrote the rest of it? Well, we know the Holy Spirit wrote it. We know that, and that's what we're trusting in, that God's decided to keep this as part of the canonization of Scripture, and it's part of the, just all of the Old Testament. Part of this is part of the Jewish Bible, and so we've got this set aside for us as we go through this. Samuel's name means the name of God, or his name is God, or heard of God, asked of God. I think all of those apply. Asked of God is definitely, we can see that as we get into this first chapter tonight. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zuf, and Ephraimite. We got the worst of it over with, so that's kind of good. We got the worst of it over with. And he had two wives. The name of one wife was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, in no way, and we have to cover this when we get to these things, because people say, well, so what was God, you know, acknowledging or accepting, you know, was he encouraging polygamy, you know, multiple wives? And as we go through the Old Testament, we find that there were these occasions where there were multiple wives. You understand, and when we go back and study through it, you know, culturally, this is something that transpired. This is a statement of fact. This is not something God is saying that it is his desire or his way. You know, go back to Genesis, we see there was one man and one woman. That was the original design of it. As things went down the path of ways, polygamy became part of the culture, but it was never something that God purposed or desired. And as we go through, God eventually begins to purge that out of their society, out of God, out of his people. Eventually, it becomes purged out. And so it's not something God is condoning. It's a statement of fact. This is what was happening in their culture, in their time. So he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. So truthfully, the Bible does speak against it as far as that. And really, basically, as it goes along, it starts to put parameters around it and then eventually kind of weans it out of their culture. That's basically what ends up happening as far as polygamy goes. You notice that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Hannah means favored, and Peninnah means ruby. I guess the only thing you can come across for her is that she's kind of stony a little bit when we get down into it a little bit, but that's about it that we can come up with as far as Ruby goes. It's nothing, you know, she's nothing to write home about as far as how she handles herself. Hannah's really the one that ends up being focused on in, as we go through this. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And you remember, that's where they gathered, you know, for the tabernacle of meeting. That was where it was set up, in Shiloh. This is prior to the temple being built in Jerusalem, and so they met in Shiloh, and this is where the presence of the Lord was in that sense, and they would go up to worship and sacrifice there. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So, this is the thing, that particular type of offering that they would do was kind of not really a barbecue, but it was that type of setup where they would offer this up to the Lord, but they would share in that with the Lord. Some would be offered up to the Lord, and then they would eat of some of it. So it was something that was something that they enjoyed with the Lord in that sense. So there was some given so they could all enjoy this kind of a feast celebration time together. And he gave some to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But in verse 5, to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. She was not able to have children. And she got this double portion to really experience the celebration with the Lord. It was just kind of a way of him expressing something special to her. And her rival, or some of your Bibles will read adversary. Maybe a King James version will read adversary, some of the different Bibles. And but it's interesting. I like that. I like the word adversary. I think it's more applicable to it, really, how this plays out. And her rival or adversary also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. This is this time of all this great celebration. This is this time of going up to be in the presence of the Lord and to worship, you know, to kind of be together with God. I think this is an interesting thing, and I like that word adversary for this reason, because isn't that kind of what happens? Isn't that kind of what happens sometimes on Wednesday evenings when we're wanting to get together and to have spend time with the Lord? Isn't that something sometimes that happens on Sunday mornings? Our adversary, our enemy, tries to do these very things, provoke. You know, think of the times that you get in these weird, bizarre sometimes, even arguments or discussions that are way off the chart, that have nothing to do with anything, with maybe a spouse, or the kids act up and get weird, or something just starts goes haywire. All we're wanting to do is go worship and be with God, but these crazy things can start to happen. And it's because we have an adversary that wants to prevent us from that type of fellowship, just like she was doing in this situation to Hannah. Hannah wanted to just be with the Lord and to, you know, pour her heart out to the Lord, but the adversaries are provoking and making things miserable. And year by year, as she'd go, man, she couldn't even really enjoy herself. It just seems like it's something that happens. I found years ago, we found how important it was, you know, to our, from pretty much most of the day Saturday, I would say, you know, as a pastor, I'm kind of scrambling around in my mind, trying to gather my thoughts, knowing that I'm going a certain direction on Sunday morning. And, you know, Saturdays can be very difficult days sometimes, provocation-wise. It's just one of those weird things. We kind of learned that as a couple, and we kind of take a chill pill, if you will, you know, just kind of not get in the mix of a whole bunch of stuff. And sometimes if things are starting to kind of escalate or get kind of weird, No, we're not falling into that trap this time. It's just something that happens. And I think being guarded wisely, you know, in our hearts and knowing that the enemy works that way, you know, it is important in warfare to know the enemy's tactics, because you can be guarded and prepared. And so to know how the enemy operates and what his modus operandi is good for us to be protective. I don't make it my aim to know all there is to know about Satan. I could care less. I want to know God, but I do want to know how he operates and how he tries to oppose and do things so that I don't fall into the traps or fall prey to his trickery or deception. And so we found that that's the kind of times that we're very, try and be very cautious and not get into a bunch of heavy things that are unnecessary. You know, the enemy wants to block, really, ultimately, the fact that the thing that happens when we get around the presence of the Lord is we get blessed. God wants to bless our lives as we gather together and worship him. God wants to bless, and God wants to do things in our hearts and in our lives, and the enemy wants to block that. And so a lot of times that's what's happening. The enemy's trying to interfere, you know, with things so that then he can block you from receiving those blessings that God would have for you. Great things to think on or to be aware of. I think it's very important for us to push through those times. Press through it. Don't let that stuff cause ultimately a big distraction. I mean, I can guarantee you I've been distracted many times by these kind of things. And a few times later, I caught on, oh, so that's what this is all about. And then, you know, you learn to press through those situations and know that, no, I'm not going to get tricked this time. I'm just going to keep moving through it. And I think that's a good word from the Lord. Then Elkanah, in verse 8, her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, it's kind of an interesting thing. Let's work our way through this particular verse, because this is interesting. Elkanah, her husband, says to her, Hannah, who's upset, why do you weep? He's got this question. He's asking her, why are you weeping? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And then he says to her, though, am I not better to you than 10 sons? What a dumb kid. The thing is because what he's done is he knows what she's upset about. He just said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He knows what she's hurting about. But you see, ladies, you can learn something from this about your guy. We're kind of just uncomfortable sometimes about certain communications. And it's not good that we are, but we are. This is interesting. He says these things, why do you weep? You know, why don't you eat? Why is your heart so grieved? But then he knows what is really happening. Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Notice that she doesn't even answer. She doesn't say anything about it. She doesn't respond to him. She doesn't say anything. The thing is, am I not better than 10 sons? And it's kind of supposedly maybe supposed to be a word of comfort. And I think that's his intention, you know, no doubt. That's sometimes our intention. You know, you want to say a word of comfort that way. But in reality, it's not really dealing with the issue, is it? It's not really talking openly about the issue of what she's really struggling with. And it's clear that he's having other children with Peninnah. So it's obvious that there's some kind of struggle for her. And so that's evident, you know? So this is a deep, can you imagine for her the internal struggle that was going on for her? So after, you know, they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, just really distraught, you know, just really just distraught about things. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, I think it's cool. She's in the presence of the Lord. She's going to ask the Lord for something. She's going to take this opportunity to pray. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, this is her prayer, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So that basically he would be a Nazarite. So he would be something that is dedicated to the service of the Lord. Wonderful request. It's a good thing that she's asking for and wanting to commit him to the things of the Lord. It is, as we get into a prayer request thing, you know, all of us know from asking the Lord about things, it's yes, so it's green light. It's yellow, not now type thing. Or it's a red light, absolutely not. You know, it's just kind of, that's the three components. It's, you know, yes, wait, no kind of thing. It's just those three things. There's not a bunch of other options in it. That's just the way God does it. She's making a legitimate request and wanting these things to take place. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So she was, you know, praying and talking, right? But she wasn't vocal. You know, so she's just kind of mouthing the words as this was happening. Therefore, Eli, sharp fella, came up with a wise conclusion. She must be wasted. She's drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Complete misunderstanding of what was happening in his observation. He missed what was going on. But Hannah answered and said, oh no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Says, man, I'm really just expressing my heart to the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. This complaint or meditations, you know, she's been expressing her heart before the Lord. And then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What a great little sequence there that took place as she pours her heart out. She's in a place in the tabernacle, in the presence of the Lord. She's got, in that sense, audience with God. You know, isn't that great that you and I, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, can have audience with the Lord? You know, whenever you run into a situation where someone's struggling, please do yourself, do God, do that person especially a favor, and don't waste a whole lot of time with all the great insights that you have. Because the best thing that you have, the best thing that I have, the best thing that any of us have, is to take that situation along with that person and go with them into the place that we have audience with the King. And that is in the Holy of Holies. We have been told to come boldly to that throne of grace, to enter in time of need, asking for God's grace and mercy to help. And God will help. We find that out of Hebrews chapter 4. And we can find that good assistance and comfort from God. And so it's important that that's how we're approaching it, that we're going right into that place. Man, I tell you, that is where really good things happen. God can really move. She pours her heart out. Now, remember we talked about this yes, no, wait type thing with prayer. And I think it's interesting. Why is God do things like that? Prayer is an interesting thing. Prayer really begins in the heart of God. That's where prayer really begins. We think we're the originators of the request. No, prayer really begins in the heart of God. And God impresses upon you, upon me, in our hearts, something to start bringing before him. Sometimes it can be just that base request that, man, we're struggling, we need help, God. Sure, that's good. But sometimes those waiting periods are not what you and I might think. God is wanting her to recognize this need, and she is now saying, hey, you know what? I want to give this little one to you. You see, God's looking at a much bigger picture than you and I are. She's looking at wanting a child. You see, to not have a child in their culture was a horrible, horrible thing. All of their identity as a woman was caught up in being able to have that child. Without having that child, there's just no real identity. She's just someone that's seen as something that is basically a person that is cursed. In their culture, she was looked upon like somehow God has cursed you, and that's why you're barren. That's why you don't have children. Now, we know that's not necessarily true. But she's pouring her heart out because she knows she appears to be that way to the culture and everything surrounding her. And she's pouring out her heart to the Lord, asking this request. And you think this is the first time she's poured her heart out to the Lord? I doubt that. But why is it now that all of a sudden Eli overhears, Eli observes what's going on. She speaks out by faith to straighten out. No. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's happening. And she's able to speak out those words of declaration of what her petition really is. It is interesting to me. God wants to bless her that through her, he might bless many. God wants to bless you, bless me, bless us, that through us, we might bless many. Throughout the scriptures, that pattern is there. God wants to move in and through our lives, but that in so doing, God's looking because God needs a man. God needs a guy to be his guy. God wants someone that is dedicated and committed to him. And you see, this young child that he's going to bless her with, now all of a sudden, what's happening? Through prayer, she has gotten in sync, in time, with the heart of God and God's real purpose in what he's wanting to do. God is ultimately now going to fulfill this prayer. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin, that you'd come into my heart and make my heart your home. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for everlasting life, and fill me with your Holy Spirit
that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.